Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Sisters and brothers, the word of the Lord.
And from the beginning of Mark's gospel. And it begins appropriately. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophet Isaiah. "Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" John was in the wilderness, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." At once the Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. Friends, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark begins his gospel with a big reveal. Right away, he tells us that his story is about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and that Jesus is God's Son. Now, I could spend the next hour parsing the religious and political implications of just that first verse within the context of first century Palestine and the Roman imperial theology. In that context, even the phrase "good news" is more provocative than we might imagine. And as we explore Mark's gospel over the coming liturgical year, I will be addressing those implications. Right now, the important thing for us to remember is that we know something that the other characters in the story don't know. Within Mark's narrative world, it's not even clear that John the Baptist knows before Jesus' arrival at the Jordan that this Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee is the one who he says is coming after him, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus' own anointing by the Spirit and the voice from heaven seem to be perceived by Jesus alone. There's no indication that those around him saw or heard what he did. So we are privy to knowledge that no one else in the story has. We know the identity of Jesus and that God has claimed him. Much of the rest of the gospel will be about how all those others come to discover and wrestle with and often misunderstand the identity of Jesus. And as we move with the other characters on their journey of discovery, we will also more fully understand how Jesus is the Messiah, how he is God's Son, what it means for God to love him and find happiness in him. Today, we are at the beginning. Mark introduces Jesus as an adult with no backstory. And I want you to imagine that you are one of those people who came out from Jerusalem to the countryside, curious about the camel-clothed baptizer. One after another, you see people wading into the river, lowered by John under the water. Maybe the Baptist says some words, a ritual formula. The newly baptized come up sputtering, one after another, down, up, down, up. Does Jesus look any different as he's waiting his turn? I mean, do guys from Nazareth have a distinctive look? They wearing, you know, Nazareth t-shirt. I suspect that Jesus is just another down, up sputter. I mean, maybe he looks a little distracted. Maybe he looks up like he sees something, and so you look up too, but, you know, there's nothing there. Maybe he furrows his brow and cocks an ear like he's listening to something, but you can't quite hear what it is. But once back on the shore, he looks just like every other wet Judean, perhaps a little more determined to be on his way. At this point, only we, the readers, and Jesus know that it is he himself who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know that he has heard God's voice. To everyone else, it's just another baptism by camel-clothed John. Our baptisms that we do are a little bit like that. I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that as special as Ellie is, there is not going to be any visible heaven splitting today, no audible God whispers. Now, sometimes I suspect maybe that infants who haven't been told not to expect mysterious events, or who have not yet been fitted with their goggles of rational empiricism, maybe they see some things, hear some things that the rest of us don't. But I'm going to venture today that we'll hear the liturgy, hear the affirmations, we'll watch the water poured, we'll wait with anticipation to see how Ellie responds, we'll go, ah, if she looks up at me in wonder, we'll laugh if she barfs on my stole. We'll all be appropriately attentive to everything we can see and hear today, and I'm sure it will be recorded for later viewing. What the iPhones aren't going to be able to capture are the parts that I believe are still at the heart of baptism. The work, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of God. Baptism is too often perceived as the work of people enacting a ritual. At worst, it's a photo op. But the baptism that Jesus wants for us is one that cannot be captured by a camera sensor, because it has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. In our baptisms, God claims us as God's own. God says to each of us just what God said to Jesus. You are my son, my beloved. You are my daughter, my beloved. You are chosen and marked by love, the pride of my life. But like the bystanders in Mark's story, it's something that we on the outside can't see and can't hear. It's something that God whispers into the ear of the one baptized. And like I said, maybe tiny babies have ears yet to hear that voice, but for most of us, it's a forgotten memory or an echo of something we're not sure we really heard the first time. And that's at least one of the reasons that the rest of us today are going to promise to raise Ellie and remind her that she has been claimed. We promise to be that present and audible voice of God for her. And that's a tall order in a world with so many other voices vying for a child's attention, and our God voice might just get lost in the din. Sometimes maybe we just ignore God's voice, fearful or resentful of what God might ask of us. As one good practical theologian put it, many of us fear being grasped by an invisible presence we can't control. And at least one thing the Bible reveals about God is that God cannot be controlled. The Holy Spirit is a free agent. The other New Testament passage that the lectionary pairs with this story from Mark for Baptism of the Lord Sunday is a story from Acts about the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. Paul finds some followers of Jesus there, and he asks if they received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. And they reply to Paul that, well, they've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that there was such a thing. So Paul asks, what kind of baptism then was it that they received? And they reply, well, they received John's baptism. So, you know, maybe something was happening there in the early church where they saw what John did and they just did what John did. So Paul tells them about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson has Paul asking, did you take God into your mind only, or did you embrace God with your heart? Did you let God get inside you? That's getting to the heart of the matter. Baptism is an inside-out experience, an internal reordering, the kind of change that can't be seen except in how it changes how you are in the world. After Jesus was baptized, Mark tells us that immediately the Spirit forces him out into the wilderness. When Paul baptized those Ephesians in clear violation, I have a couple of clerks of session here. Paul's baptism was in clear violation of the Presbyterian prohibition against rebaptism. We'll let him slide. When Paul baptizes those Ephesians, they set out immediately praising God and bearing witness to God's presence in the world and in their lives. Paul recognized that John's baptism, the up-down sputter, was not enough. The visible sign of water and the outward pledge of repentance wasn't enough. There needs to be an inward reception, the unseen baptism of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we suffer from a kind of baptismal amnesia. We don't remember that voice. We can't feel the Spirit flowing through us. We don't remember that we have been claimed. But what if that's the big reveal in our lives, that we have been baptized, that we are God's beloved, that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit and have been commissioned by God to spread the good news that there is more love and grace and joy and happiness and delight than we can possibly imagine. How amazing is it that we get to start the year this way, beginning at the beginning of Mark, beginning at the beginning of Elliot's journey, celebrating with Blythe and Jack and their families, and rejoicing that God was there to hear our mourning cry, that God is with us in every moment, that our lives at whatever stage are still unfolding, that we are dearly loved, and that in us, imagine that, in us, God finds happiness. And for that, let us say thanks be to God. And amen.